Why in the world would anyone leave their home and travel to the other side of the world? Going to a place in the Pacific Rim where people and their society are the extreme opposite of everything we know. What challenges would you face? How would you explain Jesus as the Lamb of God to a people who've never seen a sheep? And what would it be like to watch faith grow among those people who had never before heard of Christ and all of his saving work? This is Law and Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner, sitting in for Pastor Tom Baker. We're live today in studio. You can call the program today. Our numbers are 505-7850 here in the Metro St. Louis area, or from anywhere in the United States, you can contact us at 1-800-730-2727. My in-studio guest today is Dr. Otto Hinze. He's a former LCMS missionary to Papua New Guinea. The first LCMS missionaries settled in, and Pastor, you're going to have to help me with the names, Yarramanda, and that's now in the Enga province, right?
Correct.
Okay, and the first missionaries from the LCMS went there in 1948.
Yes.
Okay, and there were two Australians and two Americans.
Correct. There were four of us. Okay. We started, it was planned to be a joint effort to the people in the interior there. And we didn't know that they were called Enga people, as we found out. We gave the name to those people, Enga. They just said, we are the people.
The people.
That's it.
And we were joking earlier. I said, and as soon as the boat pulled up, they were there on the dock wearing their Sunday best. Couldn't wait to welcome you in, right?
Oh, and it was altogether different.
How so?
We had seen pictures of the people in the Sepik area, and they were completely naked. But we didn't know just exactly how these people were going to be dressing. But they did. The men had a loincloth on and leaves to cover up in the back. Mm-hmm. And the women had a kind of a pressed reed covering in the front and, mm-hmm. and in the back. And that's about all.
Really?
Yeah.
So a young man from the United States in 1948 must have had an eye-opening experience.
Yes, sir. It was altogether different.
How did you come to be a pastor? How did that come to be your calling?
Well, I really didn't think I was going to be a pastor. I hadn't planned that in my life. Mm-hmm. I liked mathematics and I liked engineering, the idea. And so when I graduated from high school, I decided to go to the Texas College of Mines and Metallurgy that in El Paso there, and pursue an engineering degree.
Mm-hmm.
And so I studied there. But I had a very good organic chemist professor who was a very fine Christian. And
really?
he witnessed to me, and he asked me the question, the big question, what are you doing here in this world?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I really couldn't answer it right out, you know. And as time went on, I decided to leave chemistry and pursue a more formal instruction of the Christian faith. And,
mm-hmm.
and my pastor asked me, he said, you want to go to the seminary? Oh, well, I had. And he directed me to go to the seminary in Springfield.
Mm-hmm.
Said you'd have to learn German and you'd have to learn Latin to get the lectures, because some of them are done in those languages.
Mm-hmm. When you went to New Guinea, did you go on your own or did you have your family with you?
I went by myself at the beginning. Pastor Burse and his wife, Eleanor, they went. We met in San Francisco and took the plane across to Sydney. And then from Sydney, we took a boat up to Papua New Guinea. But I went by myself because my wife was having our first little daughter,
mm-hmm.
and we didn't know exactly what was there, you know, hospitals or anything, and women were not allowed, we found out, were not allowed to go in because there had been some altercations with missionaries, and some were murdered, and, mm-hmm. and so we we were confined to about a mile around the station. So
New Guinea was still a fairly wild place.
Oh, it was.
It was very natural and...
They had seen their first white person, mm-hmm. Caucasian, in the 1930s.
Mm-hmm.
And we came in the 1940s, so it was really new.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And some of the people there challenged the first white people who came in. And they found out that it was not good to challenge.
Mm-hmm. But, well, when you were at the seminary and you were going to study to be a pastor, were you there specifically to become a missionary, or was that something that came as a course of your study? How did you come to be this young man in New Guinea?
Well, I had been interested. I was born in El Paso, Texas, on the Mexican border, and my father spoke Spanish, and I had kind of a heart for the Spanish-speaking people.
Mm-hmm.
So when I left my studies at the Texas College of Mines and Metallurgy, I went then to St. John's College in Winfield, and I went there with an idea that maybe I would prepare myself for doing mission work in Latin America. And I met Ed Brown and Fred Panko, who were of like mind. They wanted to do some work in Spanish. And,
mm-hmm.
and we then planned to stay in the seminary and do this kind of work if we were called to do it. We even learned Spanish so that we were able to teach it a little bit to other students.
Mm-hmm.
And then when the time came in 1947, when New Guinea opened up, the president called Willard Burse and myself into the office and said, we would like for you two guys maybe to go to Papua New Guinea. And I said, well, I've been preparing myself for Latin America. And he said, just let you and the Holy Spirit decide mm-hmm. what we're going to do. So that's how we got there.
Good. So you get to New Guinea. The people that live there, the Enga people, did they speak English? Had they been exposed to it?
No. They'd been exposed, but yeah. not in a way that they learned it or anything like that.
Well, you didn't speak Enga, did you?
No, I didn't speak Enga, and I had to learn Enga, but I had to learn another language, a trade language that was called Talk Pidgin. And I learned that so that we could be able to communicate with some of the mm-hmm. the people there who knew Talk Pidgin, and,
mm-hmm.
and then we used that to go into. And the first sermon, the one of our executives who went out with us at the beginning, he would talk to the people in English. And then it would be translated into Pidgin, Talk Pidgin, and mm-hmm. then it would be translated into Enga. By the time it got there around the third round, you wonder whether it was really what they said.
So what I'm thinking about is people complain about how long sermons are today. You've had them three times as long.
Oh, yeah. And sometimes, yeah, when we were talking to people in the very beginning, it took about sometimes around 3 hours to complete mm-hmm. a service, and that was because sometimes they would talk, and they would talk back to us, and they would ask questions, and they would say, mm-hmm. well, where's your God, and why did you bring him over here, and what is this all about, and a lot of curiosity, and mm-hmm. They would ask questions.
What was their form of worship when you got there? Did you bring your God with you? Was one of the questions. Were their gods something they could pick up and take with them when they went from place to place?
No.
Who did they worship?
No, they did not worship a God in the sense that say some of the New Test or the Old Testament gods that we were there accustomed to, but it was a ghost cult, an ancestral spirit worship,
mm-hmm.
not a worship, but they would try to satisfy their relatives who had died and turned into spirits and went into the ghost gardens and mm-hmm. built their ghost houses and so forth. And then they would, their relatives, if they saw that their relatives who were living on the earth had not treated them well on this earth, on the earth while they're still there, they would come back and kill them.
Really?
And that's how they died. It was killed. They were killed by a ghost
mm-hmm.
of or a spirit. And the spirit, the cult of the spirit then was what they had, and they sacrificed pigs in order to placate them.
Mm-hmm. There, what I'm thinking about is when I was a kid, I remember reading an old National Geographic, and it talked about something. I don't know if you were exposed to it. It was called the cargo cult. Did you experience that when you were there?
Yes.
I found that fascinating as a form of worship.
In 1949, on the Rye Coast, north of New Guinea, that this cargo cult really took off. And they had a man there who was a farmer, had helped the Australian Army or so, and he saw all of the cargo that was disgorged on the coast of New Guinea from the ships that came from America.
Mm-hmm.
And then he thought, well, if these ships would come back again, they would bring us all of this cargo. That cargo really didn't belong to them,
mm-hmm.
but that it belonged to us. And our since we sent our people out, this is their way of thinking, we sent their bodies out into the sea to be buried, and now they were coming back, and they should bring all of this these goodies to us, kind of magic-like, you know.
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
and then they thought, well, here the Americans were doing it, and maybe they had intercepted all of this, and we've just got to get it back. So we've got to march like the soldiers did,
mm-hmm.
and we've got to get the last word. We put on earphones and get the last word from plugging it into a clay wall and in a cave and find out what the spirits are going to do and all
mm-hmm.
of that. It was and up in the Inga area, they would have prayers and they would talk to the ghosts. And then they thought that when they did that at the cemetery, that all of the money would come floating down, come pouring down on. It was something else. They closed the churches, though. That was a bad thing.
Mm-hmm. Well, my reason for asking is, you know, sort of setting the scene for what you encountered when you got there. And how in the world do you go into an environment like that, where these people have these spiritist beliefs? They have this cultic belief that things are going to fall from heaven because the white people had come. And now you're going to tell them about Jesus. How do you start?
Well, that was very interesting. What we followed the principle of going from the known to the unknown. And I used to tell them, you know, as it says in Hebrews, that each house has an owner and a builder. And so I would tell them, look around you. You have all of these things here. This is... didn't just come by itself. It had to be built, like a house had to be built. And this was, I'm going to tell you who built it and who the owner of this house is. And because he built it, and he has something to say to you. He has something to tell you. You belong to him. Mm-hmm. You just are not just out here on a limb somewhere. But you... are his, and he wants you to listen to him. And here's what he does. He has loved you, and he has given you his son. You have to explain all of this.
Mm-hmm.
It took a long time, and he took upon himself all of your trespasses. And they trespasses, sins. What is that, you know? And we could go into that.
Mm-hmm. This is Long Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner. My in-studio guest is Pastor Otto Hinze, missionary. I don't want to say just missionary because you've done so many different things, but that's what we're focusing on, that part of your life today,
right,
and your experiences in New Guinea. We're in studio. We're taking calls today. Our phone number is 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to weigh in or have a question about being a missionary to New Guinea and what it's like to take the gospel to a people that have never heard of Jesus before. You were talking just a moment ago, and what's coming to my mind is when you approach a people like this and they've never heard of Jesus, and now keeping in mind the name of our program, too, is Law and Gospel, what do you bring them first? Do you bring them the law, or do you bring them the gospel first?
We tried to bring them really together, but the law first.
Mm-hmm.
Say if we were talking to them, say, giving a sermon or having a worship service in the very beginning, we would tell about the law, sin, and how this really is something against the owner of all of the universe here. This is you have broken his law. They knew that, you know. They had the natural law was the law of God was in their hearts. God has put it there, and we saw evidences of that. We saw evidences that you had personal property, and if somebody took your personal property, he got his fingers cut off, or a slice out of his ear, or even killed. It came on too much.
That sounds very familiar with another faith that we're dealing with today, which is the Islamic faith. They have the same standard of an eye for an eye, as the old saying goes.
And that was very much in warfare, too. It was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If someone was killed in the warfare by the enemy, and maybe he was killed with an axe in the head or something like that, that they would go back and repay exactly what that was in the same place he got an axe. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He got his arm cut off or something like that, his arm was cut off.
How did they understand forgiveness then?
Well, they didn't understand it. And that had to be really ingrained in them, that you forgive. No, it was always revenge. Back it and do something that would repay what happened. And if adultery happened, all these are evidences of the law that is in God. If adultery happened, then they would immediately ask for reparation, or they would start a war. And that was a very, very bad thing for them, and they get into war, and then there was all kinds of other things that were evidences of the law being written in their hearts, but God set eternity in their hearts too, in their minds, as it says in Ecclesiastes, but they did not know. They could not fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. That's what I take that at, and the beginning of the end of salvation for mankind, his creation and his salvation. He didn't know that. They didn't know what the gospel was, and that's what we were there to bring, the gospel to them.
How willing were they to accept that?
Right at the beginning, not so willing. And they would argue with me as I would try to tell them that. Well, our ghosts have helped us, and they've kept us going all these years. Why are you so insistent on your God? Then I would say to them sometimes, too, that, if your ghosts were so important and good, why didn't you come and tell us about it? They didn't have an answer for that. But we came to tell them about the true God, God of the universe, and God who is the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
So at first, they were willing to accept this as just another god among all the spirits that they had.
Well,
or were they even willing to do that at first?
Not even as a god, you know. I mean, they didn't understand it that way, because the only thing they had was the spirits of the dead, and nothing else. And I used to ask them, you know, why would, when you looked up in the skies, and sometimes you would lie out in the evening and watch the stars, and who put the stars there? Who put the sun there? And so they said, well, we didn't know. We didn't care. It's just there, and we used it.
It was just there.
Yeah. And that's a great testimony to God, that who put it there. But they didn't. It was just there. Didn't think further.
Did the culture that was there make it even more difficult when you were explaining these things? And again, like I said when we opened the program, how do you explain a sheep to someone? The Lamb of God, you know, standard, you know, teaching for any Sunday school kid. Jesus is the Lamb of God. What do you do with that? How do you put that into an understanding?
Well, we used the Concordia pictures, and we, of course, then showed them what a sheep looked like, but that didn't ever satisfy them.
But what's a shepherd? It's a sheep, but what's
a
shepherd?
Yeah, and how do these animals act? They had only pigs.
Right.
And they had opossums from the rainforest.
Mm-hmm.
But we said, let's not get into the... We have a reinterpretation of what a sheep is by using the word pig.
Mm-hmm.
The pig has many many things like the sheep. They hear the voice of the master and so forth. We said, let's use the word, the pigeon word, sheep. So we used the word sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And then we loaded that with meaning. And then we said, now when they introduce... Of course, Australians have a lot of sheep. They brought a lot of sheep in, and they said, here's a sheep. And we brought sheep in and showed them what it was like. And also cattle. We brought in cattle.
See, to me, that's fascinating.
Yeah.
Because it's hard enough. We talk in our congregation, and you and I I've been a member of Ascension and only for about 10, 11 years now, so I've known you the whole time I've been there. And we've talked often about missions, and we've talked often about evangelism and just going door to door in the neighborhood and knocking doors and talking to folks. That's my concept of what evangelism. I cannot imagine going to a house, knocking on a door, and not even speaking the same language as the people, and then trying to somehow communicate to them, you know, the message that I've brought. And you then put that together with it's 1948. I assume you were living in a hut, if that much. Were you in a tent? You know, there's no electricity. It's not even rural. It's Stone Age almost.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're here doing this.
Mm-hmm.
This is fascinating.
Yeah, it is. And we had to build our own house. I had I had no courses in the Concordia Seminary here of how to build a house.
Mm-hmm.
I had to build my own. The door was too narrow.
Well, you had an engineering background. I hope it would have been easier for you. We're coming to the bottom hour break here, and as the music will probably be coming up in a moment, I want to again say that our phone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Otto Hinze is my in-studio guest today. This is Law and Gospel. I'm sitting in for Pastor Tom Baker. Please take a moment, call in. Thank you.
Here's a happy AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Thursday, June 14th, 2007, Paul and Vicki Davis. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in thanksgiving to God for 54 years of wedded bliss. Happy anniversary to Paul and Vicki. Once again, we say thank you to Paul and Vicki Davis of Springfield, Illinois, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors. You're invited to spend part of your Sunday morning with us here at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning, we bring you two worship broadcasts. Our early service comes from Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton at 8 a.m. The pastor at Zion is the Reverend Nathan Metter. Our second service comes from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville and begins at 10:30. The Reverend Michael Walder is the pastor. We're pleased to bring you these two worship broadcasts every Sunday on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Do you know who's missing from the church today? Dad. My colleague Dr. Dobson makes this observation.
In the earlier days of my professional life, I was speaking a lot all across the country, and that's before I wised up and decided there was a better way. Radio would get it out there for me. But I was speaking often to women because I'd written a book, What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. And I think I spoke to 10,000 women in 1 year. And afterwards, they would come up and talk to me about the things that bothered them, the questions that they had. The most common frustration that I heard is that my husband will not accept spiritual leadership at home.
When a man doesn't fulfill his God-given role, his family will suffer. But for every husband and father who dedicates his life to Jesus Christ, 3 out of 4 families will follow his lead. You can learn more about being a godly husband and father at our website, family.org.
All right. I can see that Ananias and Sapphira, in their deceit there in Acts chapter 5, did something that was very seriously wrong. But why did they have to die? That was a question that we put to Pastor Richard Moore earlier today on our Bible study program. If you'd like to hear his answer, tune in for the Bible study repeat at 6:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Music has no hands. It cannot literally reach out to listeners, but it can and does welcome. Hear welcoming music on the next Sing for Joy.
Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO.
The Missouri History Museum, Lyndall at DeBolivar in Forest Park, presents the exhibit Flight City, St. Louis Takes to the Air, featuring more than 200 artifacts about how aviation and St. Louis are entwined. Now through Labor Day, take advantage of the Missouri History Museum's summer hours, daily from 10 a.m. to 6 p.m. and Tuesdays until 8 p.m. It's easy to find in Forest Park at the corner of Lyndall and of Oliver. For information on the World Wide Web, visit mohistory.org.
The highly elegant, social, and fun-loving California sea lions and the St. Louis partygoers of the same persuasion make a splash at Zufari Sea Lion Celebration 2007, a popular creative black tie party that takes place Friday, June 15th from 7 p.m. until midnight at the St. Louis Zoo. Reservations are $225 per person for non-members. Advanced reservations are required. You can make those online at stlzoo.org. The event will be held rain or shine at the St. Louis Zoo.
Welcome back to Law and Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm sitting in for Pastor Tom Baker. My in-studio guest today is Pastor Otto Hinze. I should also say Dr. Otto Hinze, not to slight you on any credentials. We're talking about his experiences as a missionary to Papua New Guinea, how Law and Gospel played into that, how it was like bringing the gospel to a people who had never heard the name of Jesus before. Before we get back into our questions, I see that we have a couple of calls that are ready to go. Let's go to line one and take Jeff first. Jeff, you're on the air. Do you have a question or comment?
Thank you very much for letting me call in today, accepting my call. I just wanted to say how grateful I am to God our Father that He has blessed me with such a wonderful friend, Pastor Hinze, and his lovely wife, Jill. They have had a tremendous impact on my family's life, as well as our congregation at Ascension. And I just can't speak highly enough about Pastor Hinze. He takes every opportunity to spread the great news of our Savior Jesus Christ, and he has taught me how to do that. And because of the impact that he has had on my life, I look for every opportunity to speak of our Savior Jesus Christ. And Pastor, you are just a tremendous blessing to me, and thank you very much.
Jeff, I've got a question for you before Pastor responds to that, because I can see the red that he's turning, because he's a very humble man. I know him also. Did you ever think about doing any missions work before you ever met Pastor Hinze?
I did not. You know, I have to be honest, I was not brought up in the Lutheran Church. I've been a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for about 4 years now. I was brought up in the Catholic Church and just kind of went to church every Sunday. And Pastor has just taken me under his wing. I'm in the Board of Outreach, Board of Missions and Evangelism with Pastor and Jill, and actively, you know, working. I'm going to school now, so I don't have as much time to help out as I used to, but I'll always be in the missions. Pastor has taught me the importance that missions is, and that it's not about our building up there where we go every Sunday. It's about getting the message of our Savior Jesus Christ out to the people that don't know him to be their Savior. And I take that that's my responsibility that Jesus left here for me.
Many thanks, Jeff.
Thank you, Pastor. You're truly a blessing to my life.
But all honor and glory belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
I
serve him, and you serve him too.
I know that. I know you're such a tremendous theologian and always so humble, and that's another great thing that you've taught me. When people say something nice to me at church or whatever, and I'm singing, you know, in the choir and that, and I say, you know, I really appreciate your comments, but God deserves the glory, not me.
You bet.
And you're just a tremendous, you and Jill are just tremendous people. I'm so glad that God has blessed me with your friendship, and through the Holy Spirit, you've had just a tremendous impact on my life.
Praise the Lord.
Jeff, thanks for calling in.
Thank you very much.
Certainly. Well, it's a testament that I can also make, too, that you've been a wonderful friend and a great mentor. And as I said to Pastor Smith yesterday when we were talking, I said, when you talk to me, I see Jesus and I hear Jesus, and it's a wonderful thing. And, you know, it just goes to show you that missions is not only putting somebody on a boat or a plane and sending them overseas somewhere. It's the person standing next to you often.
You bet. That's where it is. Mission is one, and we are here to tell everybody.
Mm-hmm. But again, what Jeff was talking about, it's not just about that building that we go to on Sunday. It's about the community of saints, the greater community of saints, and us reaching them and bringing the message to them. And what I appreciate is the along with Pastor Baker and other pastors on KFUO, and the pastor that I have every Sunday, which is Chuck Spomer and yourself and the other people I've met, is understanding that distinction between law and gospel, especially when it comes to doing evangelism work and missionary work, and being able to discern with the help of the Holy Spirit which message you bring first, which is why I asked you earlier, what do you do when you go there? Do you bring them the law first, or do you bring them the gospel? We have another caller. We have a caller on line two whose name is Erica. Let's go to Erica. Erica, you're on the air. Do you have a question or a comment?
Yes. Pastor Hinsey, I was wondering, what were the children like in Papua New Guinea?
The children are just like children all over the world, but they are a little bit different in the way that they were made by God, and just a little bit, they're dark skin, and they have curly hair and pretty good features. And early years, the little children didn't have any clothes to wear. Now we around here, we have a lot of clothes to wear, but they didn't wear any clothes. But now when we went out again in 2006, we were out there in Papua New Guinea in May, and almost every one of the children had clothes on, and that was something else. But we wanted to see them clothed with the Lord Jesus in their hearts.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Thank you for calling in, Erica. We appreciate that. So you've established your mission base. You have the other missionaries who were there. And what, a week, 10 days later, you've converted the island and everything was fine, and then you went on to your next assignment? Well, tell me how long it took. When did you start seeing the fruit of your labor?
It took about 3 years before I could even communicate well with them.
Really?
In their language.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I figured that that was one of the most important things, that I could communicate with them and that I knew what they were saying, and I hoped that they would catch what I was saying. And then it began to dawn. We'd been going for, it was 9 years that we worked out there before the whole bunch of catechumens were baptized, 298 men, women, and children at once. It mm-hmm. was a very wonderful experience that all these people said, we don't want to be baptized one by one and then go back into the tribal area and be picked off again by Satan to draw him back into this old way of living. And so they said, let's do it together. They built houses around the station and stayed there, and some of them were instructed for 7 years, and some were not. They caught on a little bit faster,
mm-hmm.
and as it grew, then they all said, let's be baptized, and in June, or in April of 1957, this first baptism took place.
So from 1948 to 1957, nine years.
Right.
And then you had your first baptism.
That's right.
That must have been a wonderful day.
We did have one baptism of a man who was the name of Pagi, and Pagi was a sorcerer. And his son was in the catechumen class, and he mm-hmm. was in the catechumen class too. We had seven sorcerers that were baptized and became Christians,
mm-hmm.
were baptized in the first baptism. But Pagi fell ill, and he said, let my son come and tell me what he had learned that day. And so he'd come and instruct his father. One day, Ayere was his son's name, and came to me, and he said, my father wants to be baptized. And this was before the big baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And we went and instructed him a little bit further and asked him why he wanted to be baptized and what he understood about baptism. And so on, and we baptized him. And the next day, Ayere came running to our house and said, Pagi was taken out of the house at the morning, put on his mat, but all of a sudden he sat up straight, put his hand on his head to signify that he'd been baptized, and he said, Nyaripo, Nyaripo, come and get me, come and get me. And he laid down and died.
Really?
So that was the first baptism that we had there at the station.
You know, I'm wondering, when you were sent to New Guinea, you went as an LCMS missionary. Did you go to convert people to be Lutherans, or did you go as a missionary for Christ?
As a missionary for Christ. Secondarily, yes, Lutheran, because I am convinced that is the true understanding of the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so we had, you know, when we talked about the law, we showed them that this was wrong. But mm-hmm. And they said, yes, we knew that all these things are wrong. But they did not know that it was against God and against the Creator,
mm-hmm.
and the one who set down all the rules in the commandments and so forth. And then we had to teach them that. And then we'd say, now this God does love you, and he has made a way for you, and his plan is this.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When you talk to different people about Jesus, they attach themselves to different things in the Bible or different things that he did. When you started talking to these people, the Enga people, about the gospel, and you were dividing it with the law and showing them that it was God's law that they were breaking and not just man's law or spirit mm-hmm. law, what were they attracted to first? What part of God's salvation story did they catch on to first and really seem to light to?
Well, I think that the parables and some of the things that they resonated with them.
Mm-hmm.
Some of those things, and I think that when we would tell what Jesus did among people, and his love showed through to them, and they resonated to that,
mm-hmm.
and they learned a lot, and we can learn a lot through what Jesus has done in speaking, putting down to earth examples and
so yeah. You taught them no differently than Jesus taught.
Yeah, that's something.
You know, in first century Palestine.
That's right, and we use those Bible pictures from Concordia Publishing House.
So, in many ways, the people you were talking to were different, but they were also very much the same as the people Jesus was speaking to.
Yes,
they didn't have the same background as the temple worship, but when Paul would go into the Greek cultures, the Greek areas, and take the word out. You went back recently. You took a trip. Was it last year you went back?
May of last year.
May of last year. I guess the trip was a little bit easier this time around than the first time.
Yeah, it took us 48 hours the first time and about 24 hours the second time.
Well, that's progress, I would say. that's only half the time then. That's good. What did you find? What did all the work you did for those years that you spent in Papua New Guinea, what did you find when you went back?
That was very interesting and very heartening. When they met us at when we came down from Hagen, we came by car then on the road, and we came to Yarramanda, the station that we had been for 14 years. And the people had met us. They had a little sign out there welcoming us and writing it in English. They had English songs so that the young ladies sang for us. And the thing was to see the joy in their faces that we didn't see before, to see that they had really were appreciative, and they told my wife and they told us, if you hadn't come, we would still be in darkness, and we. Are so appreciative that you brought the gospel, not that necessarily that who we were that they resonated to, but that it was you brought us the good news about Jesus.
Yes.
And we are so thankful for that. And one man said in Inga, he said, "Waipi ependok naimanu kurituringa dokanya palidam, sidam." And then that means that now the gospel is in the marrow of our bones. That meant that, you know, it really is down there. And we could see that on the congregational level, there were a lot of people who knew Jesus and were thankful to him and had absorbed the idea, you know, of his forgiveness and love and salvation. And then one woman who had, she had made us a net bag, and in the net bag, she wove in there, which was a fantastic thing, in English, "I love Jesus Christ." And that was just, that's the way it was. It was woven in, it was in the marrow of their bones, and that was what we were very happy about.
That's wonderful. We are live in the studio today. This is Law and Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm filling in for Pastor Tom Baker. Our phone numbers are 505-7850, 505-7850, and 1-800-730-2727. We still have some time to spend together, and there are time for your calls. If you'd like to call and ask a question of Pastor Hinze about his time in New Guinea or about missions in general or about how a missionary would divide rightly the law and the gospel when they go to an area where they've not heard of Jesus before. How large is the church now in New Guinea? Obviously, there was no church when you went there.
No one really was we could call a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And now it has developed into about 150,000 among the Inga people.
And the population is how large?
The population of the whole of New Guinea is about 4 million now, over 4 million.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lutheran Church in there is approaching about 1 million people who are there. But there are other denominations working, and they have been working there. The Anglican Church was working there for some time. Mm-hmm. And the Lutheran Church had come from two mission societies in Germany, Neuendettelsau Mission Society and the Rhenish Mission Society.
Mm-hmm.
And that was in 1896 that they started there. So that it has really grown, and we're thankful to the Lord for that.
Mm-hmm. Are you optimistic about how things are going in New Guinea and missions in general? Because you have a very special role in the Lutheran Church as a missionary, as one of these trailblazers, to sort of play on a phrase that the Lutheran Church uses now, which is our ablaze, mm-hmm. you know, mission program that we have. What do you think? Are we doing well? Is it better than when you first got on the boat and went, you know, to the, you know, through the Pacific area?
Absolutely, it's better, mm-hmm. Better than what it was when we went there in the beginning. I think that I heard the bishop out there and the Lutheran bishop say that we're still baptizing people, and we're starting new congregations, we're planting new congregations, and he had with him at that time a group of people who were going to begin a new area, mission work in a new area,
mm-hmm.
and people out there are willing to speak up for Jesus, and that is good.
Do you find other denominations, like let's say the Mormons or even Islamic missionaries, going into these same areas now?
No, not the Islamic, but mm-hmm. the Islamic people are across the border. New Guinea is divided into two parts now, mm-hmm. and one is called Papua New Guinea, and the other is called Papua.
Mm-hmm.
And that was West Irian, is what it was at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an Indonesian. And Indonesia is predominantly Muslim.
Yes.
And so they are concerned that the Muslims, the way they approach people and so forth. There are other denominations out there also. And they have, as I said, they've been working there for quite some time,
mm-hmm.
and I guess you'd say that in New Guinea, of the 4 million people, there are about 90% Christian.
Mm, very good.
And all of the island, mm-hmm. it's the second largest island in the world.
Wonderful. Not the big question. We're drawing close to the end of the program, and this is the question that I think you've answered so well for many, but I'm going to ask it so that everyone here in St. Louis on KFUO, internationally, because this radio station is now on the web, it can be heard in any part of the world at any time. I'm sitting here listening to you. I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday. I have my family. Why should a guy like me even consider doing missions work?
So many people in this world do not know Jesus Christ, the great gift of God for the salvation of all mankind. And they need to know him. And we, just having missionaries is not going to do it. And
mm-hmm.
it takes everyone who is going to be a missionary, and everyone is a missionary, and when he is baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have a big job to do. And let's do it. Let's get going.
Tell me a little bit about Ablaze and how are you playing any role in the Ablaze in the Lutheran Church?
Well, yes. I really, first of all, I just think that's a great movement. And I think that goal God will let us achieve.
What goal has been set by that?
100 million people
mm-hmm.
to contact who did not know Jesus or who are not members of a church. And so that is, and Papua New Guinea, in among the Inga people, they have set a goal too, and they said, we want to help with this program, and it's not just a program, but it's still in telling the gospel mm-hmm. more and more to more and more people.
Is there any place that LCMS missionaries have not gone?
Oh, yes. There are a lot of
So there's opportunity still.
Oh, there's still opportunities. And then what they call the window, the 40-40 window of across the world,
mm-hmm.
that people have not, I mean, people who have not heard Jesus, about Jesus. And there are still people in Papua New Guinea who are just maybe just beginning to hear about it.
Mm-hmm. So in your experience of your long career as a pastor, as a missionary, do you ever consider your work to be done?
No.
Are you ever able to just sit down and take a breath?
Well, I've taken a few breaths. But
well, you've retired several times from several jobs just in the 10 years I've known you.
Right.
Yeah.
But I think it. What I would like to see is that the Lord uses me to the very end.
Mm-hmm.
to do his work, and I hope that everybody else would feel the same too. Mm-hmm. To.
What are you working on now? I know that you you work over at the International Center.
Yes, I'm a chaplain at the International Center. I've been there for about 8 years now.
About 8 years?
Mm-hmm.
Are you there daily or just weekly?
Yes, daily. Mm-hmm. About 5.5 hours every day.
Still involved in missions work?
Yeah, oh, yeah. Missions in the United States here and missions in abroad, mm-hmm. wherever.
Is there any one place you're focusing on right now that you have a special heart for? Or are you always going to have that special place for New Guinea?
Well, I always have that. And then, I was an area secretary for Latin America, and that is a very mm-hmm. important part of the world, too, 400 million people or so. And that's see that they know Jesus and know
him. Yeah. When Jeff called in earlier, the one thing I think I can sum up by saying is that, you know, his comments reflected that you're a wonderful resource for me, for Jeff, for these people. If someone has an interest in missions, if someone has an interest in New Guinea or some LCMS program that's taking the gospel out into the world, can they contact you? And if so, where would they contact you and how would they contact you?
Come and see me. And, and also...
You never stop. Where would they go?
They could find me in the International Center right now, and at 996-1429. That's the number that they could call me, but they'd be welcome to come to the International Center. They'd be welcome to come to Ascension Lutheran Church, too.
Sure, certainly.
That's where we're.
This has been Long Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm filling in for Pastor Tom Baker. We've been talking with Pastor Dr. Otto Hinze about his missionary work to Papua New Guinea. Thank you for listening. We'll be back after the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.